Gerald Hill, who's a pastor in Powderly, Texas, tells this story. It's about a friend of his who was serving in a mission church in Alaska. The water in this area was so bad that the thick red scum would grow on the top of water. If you just let it sit for a while, it would just sort of grow. It's gross. You know, we have gross stuff here in Florida, but nothing like quite like that. Anyway, the little mission congregation was in the process of building a new church sanctuary. And since it was a Baptist church, it had a baptistry right behind the choir up on this little area there. And it was really cute, really beautiful. But just before the very first service began on a Sunday morning, the building inspector showed up to take a look at the building and make sure that it was habitable and all things were fine. And he's wandered around. He went back behind the choir and he said, "What is this red rug doing here?" And he stepped out onto it. And he fell right through into the water that was underneath of it. Yeah, I know. It's a true story. I know. He tried to walk on water, but it didn't work. So the message is simply that people cannot walk on water, right? No, not ordinary people anyway. Now, those of you who are sports fans may argue with me about that. I know how passionate you can be about your sports, and it seems that some of our figures can walk on water. Some of the coaches are watching the Olympics now. If Simone Biles can't walk on water, I don't know who can. I mean, there's a lot of amazing stuff that goes on with that. We also like to think of some of our political leaders being able to do that. I mean, there are very admirable ones. I know we like to beat up on the others, but, you know, where you call up and you say, "Can I talk to the senator?" And they said, "No, he's out walking on the Potomac." You know, I get that. General George Patton's soldiers were in awe of him, and a member of General Marshall's staff once asked a second lieutenant who was under Patton's command if he believed that General Patton could walk on water. And the lieutenant replied, "Colonel, I know General Patton. If he had to walk on water, he would figure out a way to do it. Within 24 hours, he would have me doing it too." Yeah. Such stories, they're part of our national folklore, but they're all in great fun. Nobody takes them seriously. I mean, nobody walks on water because, let's face it, it just doesn't happen, at least not ordinary people. And that is exactly the point of this story from Matthew's gospel. Jesus was no ordinary man, and the effect that he can have on the lives of those who trust him is dramatic. Consider the setting. The disciples are out in a boat. A storm has come up. It always seems like there's a storm somewhere around there. And came up suddenly and so unexpectedly, and the disciples are afraid. And this is a critical element of the story. Jesus comes to us when we are in trouble and feeling helpless. That is when Jesus acts so dramatically. Fear is a terrible thing. Max Anders, in his book, The Good Life, tells about watching a television program when he was a kid in which a huckster went from town to town, and he would do this really cool thing. He had an aquarium, and in it, he would put a rattlesnake, and he would cover it all up, and he would go into a local saloon, and he would say that he would bet anyone that would be brave enough to put their hand up onto the glass with the rattlesnake, and everybody would take him at his word and say, "Okay, well, we'll get the strongest, the most courageous man in town here to do it," and they'd call him up, and Frank would show up, and he would be... Sorry, Frank. Anyway, and so, you know, everybody's like, "Oh, it's going to be great, you know, because Frank is here. He's not afraid of anything." And Frank would stand there and look at the, it was not really Frank, but I'm going to use your name anyway. Anyway, and Frank was getting a little bit sweaty thinking about, okay, well, there's going to be a rattlesnake in that tank. And so they would whip off the cover, and the huckster would do that and say, "Okay, now just put your hand up against it and I'll give you all this money." And so the brave man looks at it and he puts his hand, gets closer and closer to the glass, and just inside is this mean-looking rattlesnake, you know, it was ugly one thing, you know, they're not particularly attractive to start with, but this was a particularly ugly one, and his mother was ugly too, so they're all ugly, and he would put his hand there, and just as he would put his hand there, the rattlesnake, who was now kind of disturbed because the lights are on, he took the cover off of the tank, and the noise is bothering him. He's coiled up in the corner, and his little rattler's doing that, you know, and the brave man puts his hand up against the glass, and sure enough, just as the rattlesnake lunges at him, he pulls his hand back, and he walks out of the saloon. And the huckster collects all of his money and gets out of town as quick as he can before the man can come back and realize that he'd been played pretty good. Yeah, fear is a tremendous motivator for so many of us. It's a terrible thing. And sometimes the fear can be very subtle. In his book, The Common Table, John Calvin tells about a young priest friend of his who took over temporary responsibilities of the most affluent Episcopalian church in the state of Minnesota. He was puzzled by the church meetings. On the surface, everything was just fine. Everything was going great. The church was in good shape. They were paying their bills. They're doing all those things. It was a well-to-do group of people who were supporting the church. But he had the feeling that something was going on, something was missing, and he couldn't quite understand it. And so in order to try to get to the root of the problem, he went to one of the old priests that had retired and said, "What is going on with this congregation? What is making the congregation act the way that they do?" And he thought for a second, and the old priest said, "Well, it's fear. Fear is motivating them. They're afraid to lose what they have. They're afraid to lose their social standing. They're afraid to lose their jobs. They're afraid to lose everything that would come from any of that. And in fact, they're afraid to even lose their place in the church. Because if you lose your job and you can't afford to wear nice clothes, you can't afford to go to this church." And so fear was the motivator in that church. Simply fear. Fear is a terrible thing. And if statistics compiled by the American Kennel Club are any indication, this is something that's growing. In just 15 years, we went from there being cuddly poodles were the top dog at the time, something in the order of 139,000 registered poodles were breeding pups in America. That's pretty good, because at the time, there were only 952 Rottweilers. Now, you know where I'm going with this, right? Now, if you look at the statistics, it has flip-flopped. The poodles are cut in half by about 61,000 poodles, but Rottweilers have increased by 100% to 102,000 Rottweilers. I guess you could say that in America, we have become fearful so much that we're even going to let the mean dogs into our lives. And by the way, Rottweilers are not mean. Although they look that way, I've got to tell you. Fear is a terrible thing. We live in fear. We live in fear of crime. We live in fear of losing our jobs. We live in fear of illegal aliens, fear of diseases. How can we need the reassurance that comes from knowing that there are those times when our hearts are troubled and we feel most helpless? How do we know that at that time Jesus comes to us? Because Jesus comes across the troubled waters and says to us, "Don't be afraid. It is me." And he beckons us to leave the security of the boat and to walk on the water. It is a wonderful imagery. One of the best books I've ever known was the title of the book, "If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat." Just let that roll over you for a second, because so many of us are so dedicated to just staying safe in the boat. The boat is okay. It floats. We know where it's going. It's all right. But the reality is you never have the opportunity to do what only two people in all of human history have done: Jesus and Peter. Peter, God bless him, he was so difficult to be around. He was so enthusiastic, but just kind of impulsive. He's my favorite apostle, by the way, because I of all the apostles, I identify with him more. You know, the one who says, "Ready, shoot, aim." Yeah, that's me. That's that apostle. But he had the opportunity to walk on water. And I don't know in your life what it means for you to walk on water. It means so many different things to different people. A mother wrote in Reader's Digest sometimes back to tell about her son, Nathaniel, who was a freshman in high school. He was discussing the upcoming military ball with his best friend, Jason, and both boys were in ROTC, so they had to go. The attendance was mandatory, and making a date was not an option. You know, you had to take a date as well. And so when Nathaniel asked Jason if he planned to invite anybody, the would-be military officer said, "Look, Nate, I would go to war, but I would never ask a girl for a date." But see, for him, asking a girl for a date was getting out onto the water. It can be big things. It can be small things. But I know that all of us are afraid of something, something that holds us back. For Elizabeth Black, it meant something entirely different. And this is a wonderful story. She was a doctor back in the 1840s, and at the time, medical schools were only for men. And she applied, and she kept getting turned down, and she just fought just to get in, just to get a chance. And Geneva College of Medicine in New York City, the students there, all the men at the time, voted her in, and they did it as a joke. But she took it seriously, and so did the school. So she showed up for classes, and the students made fun of her, and the professors wouldn't share their notes with her, and they tried to keep her out of their classes. But she refused to give up. In 1849, she graduated at the head of her class. And when no hospital would allow her to practice, what did she do? She opened up her own hospital. And then she opened a medical school to train women, and she got out of the boat and she walked on the water because she did not let fear hold her back. So many opportunities that I can tell you about in churches where we are limited, not by our resources, but limited by our fears. We don't believe that the best days of our church are ahead of us. We don't believe that Jesus can actually do what he says that he will do. And so we play it safe, and we stay in our pews, and we tend to our knitting, and we just say, you know, we'll let the Baptists do it. The good music? Oh, the Methodists, they'll write some good music for us. We'll do it. It'd be just fine. And why do we do it? Because we're afraid. We're afraid of being ridiculed. We're afraid of being irrelevant. We're afraid of so many things. And so over and over and over again, we never walk on water. In a book, The Second Helping of Chicken Soup for the Soul, Bill Saunders writes of a young neighbor named Nikki who learned to walk on water. When she was in the seventh grade, she was diagnosed with leukemia. And she went through all of the necessary chemotherapy and all of the stuff, resulting, of course, in the loss of her hair. Remember, she's in the seventh grade, which is a tremendous blow to her self-esteem. To be different when you're in junior high school was a terrible, terrible thing. And so to be without her hair, she was very different from her peers. And so she was generally a popular girl, but when she still had to face all kinds of hurdles, kids would sneak up behind her and they'd snatch her hair off and embarrass her. People would laugh and stare at her. Nobody would sit with her at lunchtime or in math class. And the lockers on either side of her got emptied out. And she just was isolated. When she told the neighbors, one of her neighbors, Bill, that she could handle losing her hair, but with her faith in God, she could handle losing her life. But the hardest thing about her illness was losing her friends. Now, Nikki's parents had given her permission to stay out of school, but she changed her mind. She didn't want to do that. She heard a story about a seventh grader in Arkansas who was bullied because he brought his Bible to school. And when the bullies confronted him one day, he handed one of them a Bible and said, "I dare you to carry this around for a day." And those bullies became his best friends eventually. And she was inspired that. Another story that affected her was of a boy from Ohio named Jimmy Mastardino. Ohio didn't have a state motto, so Jimmy tried to figure out what would be their motto, and they had a little competition in the state, and they set up a petition to get some sort of a motto legitimated by the state. He got enough signatures to take a petition before the state legislator, and because of this young man named Jimmy, Ohio's state motto is what? I was hoping somebody here from Ohio would know. Okay. Do you know what Florida's state motto is? Oh, no, that's what we're called. Yeah. Our state motto is "In God We Trust." Thank you all very much. For all of you who are from Ohio, their state motto is "All things are possible with God." Yeah. So now you learned something, right? Okay. Good. Good. So anyway, so she set out for school the next Monday as usual. Her parents drove her, and when she got to school, she hugged and kissed both of her parents and said, "You know, Mom and Dad, I guess what I'm going to do today? I'm going to find out who in this place are my best friends. And so today I'm going to find out who they are." And so she took off her wig and she set it in the chair next to her in the car and said, "They take me for who I am, Daddy, or they don't take me at all. I don't have much time left, and I've got to find out who my friends are today." And she asked her parents for prayers. She walked out into school, and that day, not a single person bothered her at all or bullied her. Now, see, I say these stories because I don't know what walking on water would mean for you. I know what it means for me. I know the challenges of my life. And for many of you, I know some of those challenges as well. Could it be, you know, going back to school or asking for a promotion or dealing with some sort of a medical issue, inviting your next door neighbors to come into your house and spend time with you? I don't know what it is. But all I'm saying is don't let fear defeat you. You have a friend who comes to you in your hour of your greatest needs and says simply, don't be afraid. You can do it. Step out of the boat and walk on the water with me.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of we
Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. You don't have to worry about walking on water. All you have to do is worry about one step ahead every single day and know that God's power is so much around you and surrounding you that truly you could walk on water. Let's pray for that. Our Father, in Christ alone, that is where our hope is found. Not in anything that we can do, not in our own strength, not in our own goodness, not in anything that we bring, except our love for you. Lift us up. Inspire us to move onto new holy ground every single day. You are the light of the world, and you have slain darkness. We thank you for that as we seek to walk on water once again. Amen.